We're going to take a reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'd like to speak to us this morning on a subject which I've entitled Dangerous Faith. There are many Christians that are practicing a dangerous faith. Now, we can all point fingers at other churches and say, well, they're all out there. But sometimes we ourselves also practice a dangerous faith. Many people accept the Lord Jesus Christ because they think it's going to make their life better. Many people turn to the Lord and say, I've become a Christian because of prosperity or wealth or health or just to have a better life. And they place their faith on having a better life than actually on believing what God did for them on the cross of Calvary. Many of us like to have this instantaneous faith. There's a Bible out there that's called the Possibility Thinkers Bible. This Bible was written by a man called Robert Schuller. Robert Schuller says that our faith, or that God wants us to put our faith into action. And he says, every morning when you get up, you must say, it's going to be a great day. I am able to conquer anything that I want to overcome. I am the greatest person that is around. I am the child of God, therefore I can do all things. And he says, if you practice this faith, you will have a wonderful life. Guess what? Certain people got up last Sunday morning to come to church and the battery wouldn't work. Certain people staggered in here with vertigo. I got up and I said, praise the Lord. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing that I do, I call upon my friend from heaven to see me through. He'll be with me from the beginning. He'll be with me to the end. I say that every morning. But guess what? I had a bad day. So we need to understand that we cannot base our faith or our life on our faith. Because that's a dangerous faith. When we start doing that, we tend to drift away from true faith. We tend to go in a direction that is completely opposite to what God wants us to do. So we need to be careful that we don't have this faith where we think that by becoming a Christian, by having faith, everything will go smoothly. Let me tell you what, people, things do not go smoothly. This world is against many things, and many things happen to us. So we need to be careful that we don't have this faith where we believe that anything that we think, anything that we say, will change our lifestyle. But we also need to be careful that we don't get into this faith where we visualize things. You know, there's this faith out there that says, well, if you just visualize it, and you name it, and you claim it, it will be yours. And many Christians are walking around today doing this. They are visualizing things and sitting there and saying, well, that is going to happen. We all know that there are many preachers out there that preach this type of faith, that you must just name it and claim it. And if you visualize it, you name it and you claim it, it will come true. Guess what? We still ride around in broken down motor cars. We don't all drive around in Mercedes Benzes or little Lotus Spirits and things like that we wanted. We've always wanted it, but we don't get it. You see what happens? These things happen. We need to be careful that our faith don't do that. What we need to do is get away from these faiths that are based on our feelings, on our thoughts, on what we want, and we need to get back to a biblical faith. You know, human beings learn to have faith. Faith isn't something that is automatic. Yes, every single one of us has been born with the intrinsic desire to have faith in something. But faith comes through learning. When you are a little child, your parents show you pictures of a bus. And they say, bus. Walking down the street, they say, the bus. Eventually, that little child says, that's a bus. Then the parents teach them that if you stand at the bus stop and you stick out your hand, the bus will stop and you can get on the bus and you can go into town. So we learn to get faith in the bus. We learn to get faith in sticking our hand out and the bus will stop for us. And that's called empirical faith. It's something that we learn by demonstration because of different things that our parents or different people have shown us. And we have this faith because of things that we've seen. Things that happen because we've seen them happen. Like we've seen the person switch on the light switch and the lights come on. So we have faith that when we switch on the light switch, the lights are going to come on. So that's empirical faith. But then we also have what we call rationalism faith, where we rationalize things, where we sit down and we think about things and we work out that that's going to work. Like, for instance, pushing a motor car up a hill and down a hill. We work out that pushing down the hill is easier than pushing up the hill. So it is what we call rational faith. We all know that if you roll a ball down the slope, it's going to roll down. But you know, if you roll it up, it's going to come back at you. So we get to learn those things and we get to understand those things. But then there's also another faith, which is supernatural faith, which is mystical faith. Like, for instance, love. You can't rationalize love. You can't see love. Yet we believe it. We have faith in love. It's something that comes to us without being able to work it out. We all know it exists. And we can all experience it through our feelings, etc. And that's the same with our Christian faith. Our Christian faith is not a faith that we can rationalize or a faith that we can see. It is a faith that happens personally that we can experience. Nobody has seen God. We can't rationalize God. What does God look like? Anybody want to take a chance and tell me what God looks like? I know what artists draw him as an old man with a long white beard and long white hair, and he's sitting on us there. But what is God? The Bible says we can hide under the shadow of his wings. You see, what we need to understand is that we can't rationalize God. God is there, and we have faith in God. Why? Because he has changed our lives. He has worked in our lives, and we have a faith that is far superior to anything else. We can't explain it to people, but we know that we have this faith. And as I said to somebody the other day, I cannot explain what happened in my life, But the moment I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my whole life changed. My value structures changed. Everything about me changed. The things that I used to think was cool in the past were abhorrent to me now. I didn't want to do those things anymore. Why? Can't explain it. I can't rationalize it. Some people will say, oh, well, you just weren't happy with what you were before, so you went in another direction. Well, let me tell you what this same person that has said that to me, he's been trying for many years to give up smoking and he hasn't been able to give up smoking. But God changes us. We've become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Our lives, our value structures have changed. Everything about us has changed. That is what's so fantastic, and that's what's so supernatural about our Christian faith. We've changed completely. So we see we have empirical faith, where we can see something and measure it and understand it, or we have rational faith, where we can work out, well, if the wind blows this way, we must stand with our back towards the wind, because otherwise our hair gets blown all over the show, etc. So we see that we have this as well. But then we also have this supernatural faith, where we don't understand why it happens or how it happens, but it does happen. And as I said, our Christian faith is just such a faith. And the way we get that faith is simply by believing. But how do we believe? By hearing the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You tend to come to a position in your life where you start to hear the word of God. You know, preaching, do you think when we stand up here on a Sunday, it is just for the sake of preaching? No, because it is to hear the word of God. And faith gets built up by hearing the word of God continuously. These supernatural, dangerous faiths that are out there, most of them don't want to hear the word of God. They want to get there and sing their lovely songs and feel nice and be entertained, or they want to hear lovely stories. You know, I was walking down the beach the other day, and there were two sets of footprints in the sand. We all know that story, hey? And then there was one set of footprints, and I said, Lord, why did you leave me? It's lovely, and it's beautiful, and it's a great illustration, but it is an illustration. It is not the word of God. You cannot base your faith on that. On that story, you need to base your faith on the word of God. So let's get back to our message this morning on the biblical faith. You see, this dangerous faith is putting principles into action. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. And as I said, we need to be careful that we as Christians don't do exactly the same. Are you a Christian? Well, I was christened. Are you a Christian? I was confirmed. Are you a Christian? I was baptized. Are you a Christian? I pray every day. You know, many churches, now there's nothing wrong with these principles. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying these principles are bad. But when you start basing everything on the principles instead of on the word of God, that's when things start going wrong. Many churches, the moment somebody comes to accept the Lord as their Savior, are told immediately, now you must find a church that teaches true Bible teaching. You must pray every day. Read your Bible every day. Go to church every Sunday. That's how you're going to become a good Christian. That's not how you become a Christian. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a Christian. You may not live like a Christian, but you're a Christian. And that's what we need to get back to. And that's why this word of God needs to be preached more often. And that's why we have to rightly divide the word. You know, many people say, but how can you say that? Well, the Bible says that. I don't say that. Paul writes and he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Many people want to do all the works. They want to do all those things, and they think, now I'm a Christian. Anybody that does those things can think they are Christian. But have they really had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have they really come to the Lord and said, Lord, I give myself to you. I give up. I cannot live any longer. I give myself to you. So many people base their life on principles instead of on the word of God. Now, in the Hebrew language, or in the Old Testament, there are five different words used for faith. In the English language, as we know, there's only one word that says faith, and that's faith. well, sometimes you could say believing, but that's a little bit different to faith, but that's the same thing. But in the Hebrew language, and that's what makes it such a wonderful language, there are five different words that mean faith. The first one is amen. That's where we get the word amen from. Okay? Amen. Now, amen was used in Genesis of Abraham when he believed God. And amen is a simple faith. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have what we call an amen faith. You trust or you lean on the Lord. You've reached the end of your tether. You cannot do it anymore. And you say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I give my life to you. And you start leaning on the Lord. And that's what Abraham did. When God said to him, I will make of you a mighty nation, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he leaned upon the Lord. He trusted in what the Lord said. He leaned upon the Lord. And that's an amen faith. And as we go through these five different stages, you'll see how a Christian's faith actually grows. Most people have an amen faith. When things are bad, we get on our knees and we pray. Lord, please help me. I'm in this situation. And we lean upon the Lord. It is what they call an amen faith. And we get to understand that because we use God as a crutch. Now, somebody has already said, and I'm sure you've all heard it, Christianity is just a crutch. Who was that man that said that Christianity is the opium of the masses? Well, next time somebody says to you, Christianity is just a crutch, say, you're right. Christianity is just a crutch, but show me a better crutch. What crutch do you use? Again, I'm using an example from work because we had a discussion this week as well about this. They were talking about having one or two drinks. They're not binge drinkers. They only have one or two drinks every night when they go home to help them relax. Well, if you need alcohol to help you relax, surely that's a crutch. Therefore, why can't I have Christianity to help me relax? Do you understand what I'm saying? Christianity is a crutch, but it is a good crutch. It's the best crutch you can have. We need to have a crutch. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to put our faith on Him. We need to lean on God. So therefore, we have this amen faith, which is a leaning on God. And all of us do it. Things are not going well. We pray, Lord, please help us through this trying time. And we lean on God. We trust God. We put our faith in Him. But then we have another faith, which is a trusting faith. And this word is the Hebrew word sholach, spelled S-H-A with an apostrophe or whatever you like to call it on top of it, L-A-K. And it's actually a term that means to body slam. You know what body slamming is in wrestling? Where they throw the person down like that on the ground? And that's the same words that sholach, that's what it means. And that's the word that David used in Psalm 55:22 when he said, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In other words, cast your burdens upon the Lord. That's when you grow in faith. First of all, you just lean on Him. Secondly, you cast your burdens upon the Lord. But guess what? Many Christians stay in the amen stage because they come and they cast their burdens before the Lord, but then they pick them all up again and they walk off with them. Lord, you can't take care of this. I need to take care of this. So therefore, they don't grow. They keep on keeping their burdens on themselves. Every day they get up. What a terrible day. What a terrible day. Why do I have to face this day? Because they don't cast their burdens upon the Lord and leave them on the Lord. And therefore they don't grow. They stay in the amen stage. They keep on leaning on the Lord instead of giving the Lord the burdens and saying, that's it, I've given them over to the Lord. Come what may, I believe that whatever happens to me now, it's in the Lord's hands. We grow. We need to grow as Christians. We need to get away from the amen side. Then, of course, we have the next one, which is kosor, which means to flee for protection. Kosor, K-A-W-S-A-W. And it means to flee to the Lord for protection. David, again, he says, be merciful to me, O God, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities are overpast. And this starts to show a mature Christian. When you can flee to the Lord and you can trust in Him. When you can go to the Lord and you say, I trust in the Lord no matter what happens. In the shadow of His wings, I will have protection. Everything seems to be going wrong. Everybody's against me. Yet I flee to the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, all those in Asia Minor have left me. Yet the Lord stood with me. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. We will carry on preaching this gospel of grace, this message about the word rightly divided, until we are the last person standing there, because we believe with all our heart that the Lord wants us to preach this message. I believe, and this is going to be very, very controversial now, but I believe that this message of grace is the only message that saves. Paul writes and he says that there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ is going to judge the world according to my message. We need to understand, we need to be excited about this message. We need to trust this message, because we must trust in the Lord. And if everybody turns against us, I will still flee to the Lord, because the Lord has laid this message upon our hearts and we believe it with all our hearts. That's faith. That's growing in maturity, if it's the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, will the Lord find any faith on earth when he returns? Yes, the churches might be full, but will we find any faith? Or will they just be there for the entertainment's sake? We believe that this message is the message of grace. And this message of grace is the only message of salvation in this day and age. If you are trusting in your christening, if you are trusting in your confirmation, if you are trusting in your baptisms, if you are trusting in your gifts, if you are trusting in all those things for salvation, you're not going to be saved. Many people who think they are Christians today are going to wake up one day and find out they are not going to be allowed into heaven, because they've trusted on what they did and not what God did. That's why we say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As I said earlier, are you saved? Well, I've been baptized. Are you saved? I go to church every Sunday. Are you saved? I read my Bible every day. And so we do these things. We start putting our trust in what we do, not in what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. And therefore, I'm going to reiterate this again. Many of our loved ones who think they are saved because of the things they do are not going to end up in heaven. And we need to show them that that is wrong. So therefore, we flee to the Lord. I don't care if I have nobody with me believing this message. I flee to the Lord. Fourthly, we have another faith, which is the word Yachal. Y-A-W-C-H-A-L. And it means to be patient. Job used this in Job 13 verse 15 when he said of God, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job realized that even if the Lord came and slayed him, he would still see the Lord in the flesh. And he was prepared to patiently wait for the Lord. He sat on that ash heap with sores all over him, scraping himself to get rid of the boils and the blisters off his body. And he sat there waiting on the Lord. Need to be patient. These dangerous faith people want instantaneous stuff. You know, these, you put on the TV in the morning, send in your gift and your handkerchief, and we will pray over it, and we'll send it back to you, and you'll be healed instantaneously. I spoke to a lovely man the other day who I believe loves the Lord, but he's basing his faith on when he was 21 years old, or 26 years old, sorry, 26 years old, and the Lord saved his life. He was in a terrible incident, and he prayed, and the Lord saved his life. And he's based his life, his Christian belief on that all his life. Not on the Word of God. And these people are so sincere, and they're such lovely people. And when you say to them, but hang on, you need to trust the Word of God. Oh, I don't care what the Word of God says. That happened to me. And they base it on their experience. And this is the problem with these dangerous faiths. They base their faith on what they experienced. But guess what? Let's say tomorrow he has a heart attack. Is he then going to say, well, God isn't there anymore? We need to understand that we need to be careful that we don't drift back and lose our true faith. Do we wait on the Lord? Are we patient? You know, I've been preaching for 25 years and nobody's come to know the Lord. Do we get despondent? We need to trust the Lord, and we need to wait on the Lord. We need to trust in him as well. Now, that doesn't mean we mustn't preach anymore, but we need to continue to believe that the Lord will do it. You know, as a child grows up, so they start to put into practice the things that they've learned. But many Christians stay in the amen faith. Yes, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. They were on fire for the Lord in the beginning, but as they've gone along, they've spoken to people and they've been knocked back so many times that they just go back to the amen faith. Well, I'm saved and that's all that counts. I don't care about anybody else now. I've accepted the Lord and I'm going to sit back. Because every time I talk to people, they turn against me. And we get into that state where we get so frustrated and we fall back to the amen faith. Christians need to grow up and get into this faith where they can wait upon the Lord. And how do you get to learn about waiting upon the Lord? By getting to know His Word. As you study God's Word, you start to realize that many of the great heroes of the Bible had to wait upon the Lord. They had to wait patiently for people to come to know their Lord. It's very, very dangerous for us to base our faith on traditions, on experiences, and on church teachings. We need to base our faith on the Word of God. Then finally, we have the word kavav. C-A-W-V-A-W. It's spelt in Hebrew, though. Q-A-V-A-H. And it's found in Isaiah, where Isaiah says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now this word, kavav, is not the same as the previous word, where it is patience. This wait is to put or entwine your belief in God. You know, that you put your weight on the Lord. You trust in the Lord. You entwine your belief in the God. They that wait upon the Lord shall not be weary. They shall walk and they will not faint. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. You know, often we, as I said, we get into the situation where we've been preaching for so long and things look like they're not happening. And no, you know, look at us, we're getting smaller and smaller. But guess what? The Lord called us to do it. And we trust in Him. He called us to do it. And we believe that He is working out of His plan and His purpose. And we need to trust in Him. When we first came to know the Lord, we were on fire for the Lord. But we become lukewarm. It's the same with this message of ours. When we first heard this message, how excited weren't we? How excited weren't we that we realized that this message is the message of salvation? But as the years have gone by, we become lukewarm. We don't tell people, you are wrong. You know, one of the greatest things about the Pentecostal movement, I respect what they did back in the early years. They went out and told everybody. I'll never forget. I sat in a church. I was a Christian, not in a church, in a movie house. I was a Christian, and I'd been a Christian for about 3 months, and I sat in this movie house, and we watched a movie called Thief in the Night. And after this, a Pentecostal preacher got up there, because he presented this. He got up there on the stage, and he said, "All of you out there that have not been baptized will not go into heaven." They believed it. And they had the guts to say it. They weren't scared to offend somebody else because they believed it with all their heart. Do we believe this message of ours? Are we prepared to say to people, "I don't care what you have done. I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care if you speak in tongues. I don't care if you can do miracles." The Bible says that it's not by works, but it's by believing what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And that's what counts. And therefore, we need to grow up into that faith where we wait upon the Lord. We believe what the Lord has told us. The Lord has told us that the word needs to be rightly divided. And we need to read that Bible and trust it. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to say, well, we're the only ones that are right, because often we are wrong. But we need to be open to have a look and study God's word and what God's word says and not what we say. That's why Paul writes to us and he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. So that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need to do good works. We need to live our lives properly
And we need to understand what the Word of God says. And if there is something that in the Word of God that we're not sure of, we need to discuss it with other people and come to a conclusion. But what we need to do is always go back to the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that at certain times in the Scriptures is when God made a change in the program. This wait upon the Lord reminds me of Noah. The Lord said to him, Noah, go and build an ark because the rain's going to come. First year goes past. Lord, there's not even a cloud in the sky. What's this? Rain's going to come. 2 years go past. Everybody starts mocking me. Lord, what's going to go with this? And he goes on for 150 years. Anybody tell me what Noah's grandfather's name was? Methuselah. That's right. And you know what Methuselah means? When he's gone, it will come. And when Methuselah died, the rain came. You know that Noah's father died before his grandfather died. Methuselah had to first die before the rain would come, because he was a righteous man. He walked with God. And therefore we need to understand that God has a plan and a purpose. Did God change his way of working with man when Noah started to build the ark, or when the rain came? When the rain came. And therefore we must look at the Bible and see where we rightly divide the word of truth. When did innocence stop? When did the time of human government stop? When did the time of law stop? When did the time of grace stop? Or when will it stop? We need to understand that. When did the law stop and when did grace take over? I believe that when Paul stands in front of a man called Bar-Jesus, who is the son of Jesus, because he's a Jew, who's preventing the Gentiles from hearing the word of God, Saul says to him, that blindness will come unto him for a season. And guess what? The very next sentence is, and Paul. Suddenly there's a change. Methuselah had to die before the rain came. Saul had to become Paul before the message of grace started in. Therefore, yes, we agree. Every person throughout history has been saved by grace. From Genesis right through to Revelation, every single person is saved by grace. But the method that they had to show their faith changed at that particular time. Before that, works. Obey the scribes and the Pharisees. Come and follow me. Straight after Paul. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that out of yourself it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, we need to get away from this dangerous faith. We need to get back to a true faith. A faith that believes that what God did is the most important thing in our lives. If we have faith in God, then we know that all things are working according to His purpose. You and I need to start trusting God and believing that He has a purpose and a plan, and leave it in His hands.